thank you for just the gifts that you've given us, Lord, to be able to raise our voice to you, Father, in worship. God, I pray that as the evening continues, Lord, that we would just hear from your word, Lord, through Pastor Michael, Father, and that our ears would be attentive, our hearts would be open, Lord, and that we would just walk away, Lord, with our faith strengthened, Lord, striving to grow deeper and deeper in our walks with you. We love you, Father, and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, and we're also having communion tonight, so I'm going to try and get right into this quick because it's somewhat of an extended study. It's going to be on a topic that probably isn't taught on very often. In fact, it's a topic that probably isn't taught really at all. So it should be interesting for the most part anyway to those who don't get a chance to listen to somewhat in-depth or advanced studies, and that's somewhat what this is. But anyway, I'm not sure if I shared this before, but I knew there was a bill coming, just kind of aside from this kind of political little issue here, that just show you the direction of this country and that it's so far down up the pathway of destruction. And you can determine that by just simply just reading the newspaper. That will give an indication of what is allowed to be politically speaking or legislatively speaking, directing or guiding or supervising their country. That'll let you know where the citizens are and the politicians. Politicians can only pass and get away with things that the citizens approve. Now, this is so hard to believe that an adult would allow this legislation to pass. But anyway, it's a new bill. It was signed already. Comes into effect January 1st, 2013. And basically it says this. Parents are prohibited from making any kind of efforts to change the sexual orientation of children under 18. That means if a little boy or 7 or 8 or 9 year old comes up to you and wants to discuss feelings that he's having, normally a parent would probably say you're far too young for even to be discussing or even being involved at that point. But nevertheless, it's called reparations. It's called change efforts. Anyway, it prohibits parents or anyone from making any kind of effort to change their child's sexual direction if they're under 18 now. To me, that is so, just so far, far, far-fetched to even have this. Is just, it's beyond my imagination. And to have a whole state of what is it, 13 million registered voters or whatever in California, to allow that to pass, to me, it's just, it's a wonder the Lord hasn't come already, because if he's decided that he still wants to go on when you have things like this being passed and there's no uproar. I mean, it's just, to me, it's just, again, I find it so very hard to believe. But it kind of fits what our study is on tonight. We spoke a little bit in the past how when God goes from one dispensation to the next, dispensation really is just a period of time. It's just a segment of time that God works in a certain way with a certain group of people, typically the Hebrew people, the Jews. He'll institute or implement certain laws or certain covenants and certain things, and over the period of maybe hundreds of years or even less or even more, he'll fulfill those and expound off of that and expand off of that. And it's God basically fulfilling his word in all creation, from Adam to the last man, from start to finish. The book of Genesis says that God completed all his works on day 6. He rested on 7 from all his works. Hebrew writer confirms it. It's all done. It was done back then. It's just somewhat just playing out now, but it's really finished. And those who come to the Lord actually enter into his rest. But here's something that is not observed a lot, because You don't find a lot of in-depth studies anywhere in this country, anywhere in the world for that matter, especially with the direction of the ecumenical church and so forth. But what it is that as God moves in real time to us, it's still like a glacier moving, very slowly, very deliberately, cannot be stopped. It will continue to progress, but maybe in your lifetime it moves an inch. It's unnoticeable in your lifetime. Your lives are but a vapor. They're simply a blip on the screen. The benefit you have by utilizing faith is you can simply wake up in the morning, literally, and take your little faith spectacles, and if you put them on, you can see the plan of God from Adam to the last man through faith. You're living on the glacier, so you could almost not see God's plan moving. But because you have faith, you can actually see the entire plan. Other people that don't have faith simply see the glacier. And as far as I'm concerned, it ain't moving, and God don't exist. I don't know what plan you're talking about, but I don't see any movement. Well, that's because two reasons. It's because, number one, you're an imbecile, and number two, you don't have faith. And they kind of go hand in hand. But those who have faith step back, and they go, wow, the magnificence of God's word. Now, you can see God moving in real time. There are certain people that actually will live at the point of transition. Now, a point of transition is this. You won't really find this unless you do an advanced, in-depth study in God's word, and you simply bring out the truth and take notes. That's all that I do. I just simply take notes. It's written. I don't really need extra books. It's nice to have dictionaries, encyclopedias, and handbooks. That's all great, and I'm so thankful to have them. But by looking at God's word, we take our notes from God's word. And it's simply this. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant also contained a new covenant. A covenant is an agreement by God. And in real time, as a pre-Mosaic covenant, you had Abraham walking by faith. Now, based on that, God was going to implement a time of law, which is basically the Mosaic law. But before that, there was a time of faith for 1,000 years, approximately, okay? Well, if you by chance were living in the time of Moses, you would have seen the glacier move. Meaning this, you would have seen the law coming into being. When Moses went on Sinai and came down from the tablets, those people witnessed a transition of God's dispensation. They were seeing it going from Abraham's covenant, time of faith, moving to law. That's a transition period. Not many people get to see that. Now, incorporated in the Old Testament was a new covenant. It was a new covenant when God would write his laws in the hearts of people. There would also be a time that Gentiles would be invited into the household of God through adoption, through Abraham. Now they can become actually sons and daughters of Abraham, as it were. That's the new covenant. So, as you're reading the old covenant, and this is pretty easy to follow, God, through certain prophets under the law, prophesied that one day we'll be out of the law, and it'll be called the new covenant. And prior to that, there would be a voice. Here, again, John the Baptist was not only the greatest man to ever live, aside from the Lord, but it was one of the, if not the most remarkable, prophecies in the Bible. 700 years before the Lord came, and we have a lot of prophecies on the coming of the Lord said he would be introduced by the voice. Isaiah mentioned it, approximately 700 B.C. It was followed up through Malachi, approximately 435 B.C., Now look at the difference in time there. Now, if you're living Isaiah's time and you read that and you're in church, everyone's going to celebrate. They're going to be excited, saying, wow, one day we're going to actually see the Messiah. And even before that, there'll be a voice. Now, before that, there'll be something that precedes it. It's called the voice. So we're excited about both the voice and the Messiah. It's called the New Covenant. That's how it comes. So through faith, you get excited. Now you're in 700 BC. You don't, he didn't indicate when it's really coming. Could have been the next day, next week, 10 years, 50. But anyway, they celebrated because they had faith. God was on. And they said, we can see the voice. God, you said it. It's coming. Now, whether we see it in our lifetimes, someone's going to see it, and we're going to celebrate it through faith. Because we also don't see Abraham or Moses, I mean, Isaiah's time, but by faith, I can look back through Moses, 1400 BC, back to Abraham, 2160, back to Noah, 3400, and by faith, I can look backwards and forwards. That's pretty easy. Now, that increases my faith, but my little blip life sees a glacier that doesn't move. Okay, I can deal with that. That's easy. But a lot of times, Christians will base their faith on their lives, because a lot of teachings are everything is focused on them. And until they get out of themselves, they can't see the kingdom of God and all that. It just complicates it needlessly. So in Isaiah and Malachi's time, they said there'd be a voice, the new dispensation coming down the road. So they were excited about that. But 435 went by. Now you had the Persian kingdom, followed by the Grecian empire, followed by the Roman kingdom, 86 BC, 126 BC. And now you have the Roman kingdom. And in the days of Herod the king, when Zacharias drew a lot to go in and do the priestly duties in the temple, the Lord said, it's time for the voice. Awesome. Now, prior to that, there was a whole host of thousands, millions of people that had died waiting for the voice. And now Zacharias is seeing the glacier move. For the most part, you don't see things like that. Look at the special time. And look at the special time that the people, when the glacier was moving, they didn't have faith and they didn't see it moving. What a tragedy. Herod, Pilate, Pharisees, Sacchi, a whole host of them. People, it's moving, and you're not even watching it. Had they had the spectacles on of faith before it moved, obviously they would see what? The movement. And you need to see the movement too, is what I'm going to get to. So the movement happened, and wow, what a joy. But not everyone gets to see the movement. If you hit the lottery and you were living at that time, you're seeing the movement. Done. Now, when the old covenant is done away, there is probably a certain time where it's done and a new covenant's in. For practically speaking, though, God works on such a large scale, there's probably a gray area there. Now, the church was basically established on the day of Pentecost following the Lord's death and resurrection. We all know that. The Holy Spirit fell on the 120, church was established, and they went out from there. But prior to that, probably, the veil in the temple was torn for sure, and the access, the Hebrew writer says, was provided at that time. So you can go back up and say, well, when did the old end and the new start? Well, there's probably not a single point in time and minute, but there's a general time frame where the new was taken over. The new had been implemented over the old. Okay. That's called transition. It's in real time, too, because you can actually see the transition in real time. Okay? Now, here's the issue here. I'm going to explain it before. When you had, from Abraham's dispensation, his time of faith, leading to the time of law, you can actually, if you're living at the time, you can say, the law is being implemented as Moses walks down. That's a transition period. That is one dispensation leading to the next. Now, when Moses walked down and he implemented it through in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, implemented the laws of Mosaic law for the people to abide by for however long God wanted, that dispensation now carried over. you cannot have Abraham following Moses and saying, well, hold on a second. It's by faith. It's by law. It's by faith. You can't have God working two avenues here. He implemented the law as a tutor that would lead to the faith that would follow. So as that came in, bringing it current, the old covenant, when the veil in the temple was torn, the Hebrew writer said the access to God was provided, Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, and you have a transition period from the old, working with the Jews, to the partial hardening of Israel, where God says, Jews, hold it. Gentiles, come. Time of the Gentiles. Come on, keep moving, because one day I'm going to go like this, and it's back to the Jews for the last week of Daniel. You all follow that. 483 years have gone by. We have a 7-year period, the tribulation left. Okay? And in between that is a gap, the church age, that is called the time, signifies the majority of the time of the Gentiles, where God is gathering the Gentile church. It's really simple. We're in the church age. But one day the church age will end, goes back to the Jews. Okay? So when this was implemented, you had picture over there. Orthodox Jews with sacrifices, smoke going up, they have the temple. But you have the Holy Spirit that fell on the believers. The veil in the temple was torn in two. He is not there anymore. He moved, just in the sense of Abraham. He moved through faith. He moved into a building of law. The building would come later in the temple, but prior to that, the written law signified what the temple established. So in the New Testament, you have now God where he was in the temple, but now he dwells in where? The temple is where? The body of the believer. Do you not know that your body is your temple of the Holy Spirit that you have in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are the temple now. Not no more building. Now, here's the problem. In 33 AD, you still had the building. And now you had a non-building group of people, kind of scattered and with no central connection, going out into the world, preaching the good news. They may establish a church here or there, but that's not the church location. The location is in your body, and it goes out to the world. As Matthew chapter 27 says, a proclamation to go out to all the world. Well, here's the problem. From 33 AD, you can use that, you have the church going on, but you also have the Old Testament Jews. Well, that's called the transition period. God allowed that to happen, but we knew he had to scrape it, because you can't have two things going out. He only works in one dispensation at a time, so I knew the temple was going to get scraped. And anyone with faith back then knew that it was just a matter of time. And in 70 AD, Titus came in, scraped the temple, it was destroyed, and now you had just a church going out. But God allowed it to go for 30 years. No, 40 years. Okay? Now, you may have the benefit of living in a transition period. This is pretty exciting. So, we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Whenever there's implementations of God's certain dispensation, and really dispensation is just a certain period of time God is going to do something. That would be similar to your children. You raise kids and they're in diapers. Diapers, well, that's a period of time. But once the diaper's going to end, they go to regular clothes. That's a dispensation. It's a period of time. You've not changed the baby. It's just, and one time they eat, drink milk, another time they start eating food. It's just as they get older, things as things move on, they go to a different time. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Second Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no one, anyone, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. It is basically talking about the catching away the body of believers, the day of the Lord starting, things like that. Just to sum it up. Antichrist, man of lawlessness. Listen, it can't come unless the apostasy comes first. This dispensation is certainly coming, but it can't come unless the apostasy comes first. And apostasy is simply this. On a large scale, a falling away of the faith. That's what it is. It's simply a falling away of the faith from a previous held position of faith. So you can say, from the top of the ladder to the bottom of the ladder. These things cannot come until the top of the ladder falls to the bottom of the ladder. And then the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will be revealed during the tribulation period. Blah, 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 blah. So, you can't have a temple until you have a law. You can't have a law until you had the covenant with Abraham. Everything works in order. So what we have here is this. As God's bringing in the church, it's called the times of the Gentiles. They make it clear in the New Testament, until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and it's back to the Jews. That's exactly what it is. And you're living in a time where you're saying, okay, come on, church, Gentiles, come in, because this is going to end. And as he's coming in, he gives a sign to look for that says, hey, he's getting ready. He's getting ready to stop. Just like he did in the Old and New Covenant. The Holy Spirit fell, and he's telling you, I'm getting ready to stop. And Jesus in Matthew even goes over, let not anyone go down to the house. Not one stone will be left on another. He's telling you about it because it's coming. He's already started the new dispensation. So as these things in the future begin to be pushed upon you, it's pushing many things upon you. But one is the apostasy. And apostasy is simply this. It's a conglomeration of religious beliefs that aren't biblically based and lack genuine, sincere faith into just a Babylonian tree religion where all faiths are they have no substance, no reality, no biblical basis for faith. That's an apostasy. They were, but they've since fallen. I'll give you a tip. It's the purpose-driven church as a whole. That's what it is. It's a church that lacks faith. Sincere, genuine faith. And the Lord said this would precede the day of the Lord. There's your biggest tip. It's not a revived church. Apostasy is opposite of a revival. It may have the appearance of being large and all that, but it's just a tree filled with birds. And that's the apostasy. So if you see the apostasy coming, know that right in front of it, or right behind it, is many things. Antichrist, 7-year tribulation period, reconstituted Roman Empire. And if you see all these things happening, know for certain he's at the door. But the apostasy is a big, big key to this. We're going to have to, and we'll bounce around kind of, and I'll go over it. Galatians chapter 1:4 says this. The church age is also called this. And you don't hear this too often, but you should because it's true. The church, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. The church age is also called the evil age. Okay? That's why the Lord said the kingdom of heaven suffers great violence, and violence men take it by force. And if you don't see Christianity is filled with violence, it is filled with violence. And it's a conglomeration. Christendom is a conglomeration of many religion and faith. And as time goes on, the ecumenical movement is just doing more and more to basically invite those of all faiths. And we know that's just an abomination of desolation right there. That's a perversion of God's word to even have any of that. So, the falling away of the faith is your signal that the Lord's coming is at hand. When you see these things, prepare, because he's told you in advance the apostasy will come first. Now let's follow up with that a little bit here. Let's go to what this apostasy will consist of. I mean, let me see here. For those who want to know, like, time frames on the time of the Gentiles, basically there's two dates that probably both can apply. And one is 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the first temple and took the Jews back to Babylon. And then also in 770 AD when the Romans did basically, they destroyed the second temple and dispersed the Jews abroad at that point. Nevertheless, we're not concerned so much with the beginning as we are at the end when the times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled. So remember, you're in a gap period. You're simply in a gap period before the 483rd year and the 484th year, where it starts the last seven-year period. The church age is also called the evil age, and it has a beginning, or one might say a blossom, and the end of it is in very bad shape, as it were. It's called the apostasy. Okay, and that's what we're experiencing, and this is what is perfectly in line with preceding the coming of the Lord. So that it fits perfectly. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 says this regarding the new covenant. And I'm going to bounce around, see if you can follow me. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to start in 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with Judah, not like the old covenant. Behold, days are coming, meaning, okay, it's coming. Now, again, I'm living, I'm looking at the glacier, but, you know, again, glaciers move slow, but I put on my faith spectacles, and I can see the whole picture now. I can see from Noah down to, you know, the millennial period. That's the key now. That's what's going to increase your faith. You have to see God's big, big program. It's not necessarily relegated to your life. Your faith is based on the Bible, not you and what you've lived. Although that can help in certain areas, but at the same time, it's based on the principles of the Bible. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house. After those days, says the Lord, I put my laws into their minds. I'll write them upon their hearts. Okay, we know that's the period we're living in now. But also, it also blossoms in the millennial period as well. And in verse 13, it says here, when he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming, now listen, here's a clue here. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to what? Disappear. There's your little clue there. You could have actually looked at the old temple in the days of the Lord, because the Lord said, when they said, look at this magnificent temple, he went right to the source. He said, hey, not one stone is going to be left upon another here. That building's going to be torn down. As good as you're sitting here listening to me. Now, with the Hebrew writer saying this, listen, one by faith could actually project that to happen. Because whatever is old, is growing old, is ready to disappear. The church is growing old, and the apostasy is an indication it's ready to disappear. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Okay? And those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to gathered with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There is, you can actually look at the apostasy coming or being there when this takes place. The Hebrew writer says, whatever's growing old is ready to disappear. The new covenant, as it were, this present evil age, is ready to disappear. So that's excitement about it. But again, we're looking at the glacier. But by faith, remember, the truth about living for God is exactly what's written in the Bible. A lot of these ministers out there and these popular people out there, they aren't popular with God by any means. And I can state some what is perceived as reputable names right now, 6 or 7 or 8, that I was always suspicious of, but it's been confirmed now in the things they're doing now in the end times. They probably never were of God to begin with. But a lot of times people start off on the right and then they fall away. But nevertheless, the thing about it is it's based on biblical principles. Biblical principle is this: when you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes, the battle begins. It may have began in your sleep, but let's just say you had a good night's sleep. When you wake up in the morning, you have to put on your spectacles of faith. You're going to have to fight the fight of faith. You're in a war. No men and women at war do anything in a civilian fashion. They're going to say, oh, I got to go do this or that to your sergeant. Well, what are you talking about? You're a soldier. I got plans for you. You're fighting today. That's a soldier of Christ. So we're in a battle. And that's how we live. You know, it's not like, you know, the phony balonies that teach you that God's kingdom and God's whole day revolves around you and what you're doing. That's a complete opposite. That's garbage. It could be further from the truth. That's false sense of security. You're just deluded to think that that's what God's doing every day. God's got a plan. He's fulfilling, and you're fulfilling his plan, maybe, but he certainly ain't fulfilling your plans, not in any way, shape, or form. You know, but that's what the ecumenical churches teach you. We want to focus in on you. It's all about you and yours and this and that. Well, sadly to say, it's the opposite. So you focus on God. God is the center of your heart and your life. And believe me, it'll never change. So you can do it now or do it later, because every knee definitely is going to bow. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. 1 Timothy 4:1. Says, Okay, we've just touched on the apostasy, the falling away of the faith prior to the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, probably the rapture, as it were, happened. It precedes it. Now he says this: the Spirit explicitly says, now look at what he's saying here, explicitly, no doubt, clear as a bell, it's the Spirit says this: in the latter times, the apostasy, in the latter times of this dispensation we're in, some will fall away, apostatize from the faith. And here's how they do that. They're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Means the hypocrisy of liars. Call it what they are. Don't be nice in this life. Be a Christian. Be like Jude. You're a liar, buddy. That's not true. You got a form of godliness, and the whole appearance may be godly in your eyes, but you're a liar. And the doctrines you have are doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits. But we believe and know the truth. End of verse 3. So understand, it explicitly says in the last days you're going to have a terrible mess in the church with the falling away. But you still have the church. It's just filled with, listen, One thing God doesn't tolerate is false or erroneous teaching. Read the book of Revelation. It's the teachings he's concerned with. What's being said about him and his word. He allows things simply to be, but that's not like he's not taking notes. He knows exactly what should be being taught and what shouldn't be taught. Read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. It's pretty clear what Jesus is focusing in on the church. It's teachings that lead to certain deeds and so forth. But so understand that the apostasy precedes this last week of Daniel, okay? Not vice versa. So let anyone ever tell you, oh, we're having a revival, and oh, they feed you just garbage, just plain garbage. And you, as a believer in God, you have to differentiate when you listen to people teach or even talk about the Lord in a friendly conversation setting in a living room. If we want to talk about cars, my guard can be down. We can discuss cars. We talk about anything you want. I don't really have to. Oh, you like those tires? No big deal. You can change your oil out. As soon as you mention religion, you hit the spot. Now I'm going to pay attention, and now I'm into it. Meaning, I have no choice. Once it becomes religion, it changes everything. And he expects me to follow a true, straight pattern. So now I'm going to listen to what your ideology. And you may say some truth in part of the sentence, but you end in truth. So I'm going to differentiate everything you say in a sentence when you proceed to be talking about the Lord. Now, it's not like we have hang-ups and we got to be like paranoid. I'm not saying that, but mentally speaking, we discipline ourselves, like the Bible says, to know truth and error. So we're up on it so we can deal with it. Because some might say, yeah, God really wants us to be blessed in life. And I'm sitting there saying, yeah, he doesn't. And in the same sentence, he goes on saying, he wants us to be filthy rich. Well, you know, you said a truth, and then you said a lie. Keep going. See, that you're differentiating. You're not, because believe me, what did Satan do? He took a sentence and split it in two. Because he's trying to get you to agree and build a foundation of garbage. Satan excels in gray areas. He's not an extremist. He's the gray teacher. The gray area is where he's at. Teaching all his filth, all his doctrinal errors, all his doctrines of demons, where they say something that's close to what the Lord says, or they say it and then they expound on it in error. And then people are sitting there, well, you just quoted the Bible. I like that. And then what you said was, hold on, now you're off to something else already. Hey, wait a second. I ain't got time to figure out the first what you said, and I'm on to the second. Well, you better be on your toes. So understand that right there. And notice that the Lord in Jude, we need more Judes in life, simply straight out calls them liars, the hypocrisy of liars. True Christians really are way too nice. Because sometimes they follow, we are to love, but we still have to be honest and truthful with people. Just like homosexuality, that will never change. And for the most part, if they're passing laws that you can't make effort to change people on sexual orientation, well, we teachers have a big problem, because that is specific Bible doctrine that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you're going to go to this big ecumenical church that says, we welcome in homosexuals. Well, so do we. But I know what you mean, and you know what I mean. But when they get here, they're going to get the word that it's unacceptable to God, and it's sin. And by not repenting of that condition, you ain't going to heaven, buddy. But we like this church because you both agree on the first part. You both welcome us, but they let us be comfortable. And they don't say we have to repent. See, in one sentence, we're almost the same, and now we're the bad guys, and they're the good guys. you all know that, though, right? So as a teacher of God's Word, well, you just make plans, because if that's the direction you're heading, it's not going to get any better in life. But you'll be happy you did. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. And as Jude brings out, a lot of these men that established this apostate church, as Jude says, they follow their dreams and their thoughts. Instead of following biblical principles, they'll have a meeting on just a thought they come up with. Well, how about, or I had a went to a church once where they came out and they were going to get a win for God. That's what they discussed. And how could we get a win for the church? And I'm sitting there saying, well, who dreamt that up and who thought that up? Now, it may appear good on the outside. I'm not going to throw a baseball at the guy, but he had mentioned the Giants got a win and he wanted to get a win for the church. What it is you have, simply, bluntly put, you have a bunch of faithless ignoramuses teaching, for the most part, faithless apostate listeners. And what God's Word is trying to do is change you so that you don't fall into judgment with God. Because when you die, that's when it's all over. And the Bible specifically says very few make it into heaven. So are you one of the few? Do you really think you're going to make it in? I'm talking to us right now. We do. If the rapture happens, that heart's got to glow with something that none of us see right now. And if it doesn't have that glowing element, you stay. Now, none of us will ever know we have the glowing element, but we have to make every effort through fear and trembling to prove to God, listen, God, I am faithful to you. Look at my heart. And if it's not glowing with what you need, then get it there. Because there's no risk involved. There's a lake of fire that awaits eternally everyone. And bugs and everything else. So, with that in mind, we have to make sure that we're not even have a false... Because no one knows where God has put that standard at. But I know one thing for sure, from the moment of confession to your last breath, you have to look up to God and say, God, I fought the fight of faith according to your word. And then hopefully the next sentence he says, welcome in, good and faithful servant. But as we're waiting for the rapture, the resurrection. So God, as he's saying, okay, come on, let's hustle, people. One day he's going to stop. And he's giving the indication that the apostasy, if it's there, he's telling you it's ready to disappear. It's coming. I'm not running the temple and the church together. One's going to be scraped. And I'm scraping the old, replaced by the new. And there's a time where you're running here and the Lord's saying, I'm getting ready to scrape the church because I'm going back to the last week of Daniel. So I'm giving the indication, when this becomes apostate, I'm ready to scrape it and bring this in now. And that will also be scraped. And you'll have a millennial period also be scraped. You'll have all different stages of God's administration. So he's warning you. You can see, you're living in Israel became a nation in 1948. He's telling you, I'm ready to scrape and go back to Israel. I've gathered them back into their land to fulfill the last week. What does that tell you? That tells you you're growing old and obsolete and you're ready to disappear. One of them's going to get scraped and it's not going to be Israel. They're next on the agenda. It's the Gentile church. You see Israel there. He's telling you, Gentiles, I'm getting ready. Does anybody notice this? Now the church is apostate. God's saying, how much more notice do you need? Israel's going to get bombarded here. How much more notice do you need? Reconstituted Roman Empire. Ecumenical church. They're calling for a war. Both of them now are calling for a Middle Eastern ruler. The Arabs, recently and the Pope saying we need a man over here in the a Middle East leader with power, both of them, the religion and the Arabs. We need a man over here. Well, you're going to get it. Hold on, because God is about ready to go stop. And you're going to witness it. Look, you're living when Israel became a nation. How much of the church got that? 2,000 years of a church is what God planned, it seems. The whole church age, other than the first 40 years, where there was half, you can still see the church, and those people got to be in the church and still see the Old Testament covenant, as it were. And then there was 2,000 years of nothing. There was no location. It's worldwide. Church is where you are. At the end of that, we now can see that God probably had 2,000 years. He goes, I'm going to bring the temple back, because there's a temple in the tribulation period. And I brought them back. Now we're running concurrent again, and you're witnessing it. 40 years before he scraped the temple, and it's been about 60 years since he's running them the same. And one's going to get dumped. Which one is it? The church. And then this stays on course, builds a temple, goes to the next. So what I'm saying is, you're witnessing the real-time movement of a dispensation in the church. You could have been placed in the 6th century, 9th century, 12th. The whole church age basically was just a open cloud. There was nothing you could say there, because the kingdom of God was in your midst. And now, since he's bringing in the last fulfillment of Daniel, the 70th week, he's telling you, you're getting ready to disappear. And the apostate church is one of the big, big clues to that. So in 1 Timothy 6:3, it says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and doesn't agree with sound words and those of the Lord Jesus Christ or with the doctrine of Corinth's conformed guidelines, he's conceited and understands nothing. The Lord says, you can actually go up to these phony balonies and say, you know what, you understand nothing. Well, you're supposed to be a man of love. I am a man of love. I just told you the truth that your mama didn't tell you. I'm telling you the truth. You understand nothing, and on top of that, you have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, which arise envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of depraved mind, and deprived of the truth. And here's your the end of your matter. You do suppose that godliness is the means of gain. So, yeah, we know that. You pass around the basket because that's your hope and glory in life, is the biggest basket with the biggest building, because you ain't got a clue. And your listeners don't have a clue because they're not taught truth and you aren't of the truth. But actually, godliness is the means of great gain because we're blessed by God. But not the way you're blessed. But let's just tell it the way it is. God says you understand nothing. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, it doesn't matter who it is, could be our relatives, parents, it doesn't matter. You understand nothing and need to be told the truth. And we say it politely, we don't hate you, but when it comes to religion, no compromise. That is a touchy subject. There's no compromise. But I can still have a cup of coffee and discuss it, but there's still no compromise. I'll compromise on anything else in life. Cars, this, and fishing, and ideas on how to plan a trip. I don't care. When it comes to religion, we can't compromise. He doesn't allow it. It's just truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through the Lord. Now, what don't you religions get about that? There aren't faiths in life. It's not about this faith and that faith and your belief. What is that? That's nonsense. It's garbage. Jesus Christ is the only single source to get to God. Period. Conversation closed. What else is there to discuss? But nevertheless, you go in a lot of churches and they say, well, this and that. Just be a good person and you do this. And all kinds of just junk out there, and it's focusing on you and everything else in life, because Satan is so clever, he's took you from the truth. And on that day, we're going to have all the tears being shed by the entire Christianity, Christendom, with all these people saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we? What do you mean I wasn't saved?" Well, my teacher said, once saved, always saved. And in 1953, I think I remember pretty clearly, it was over a prayer breakfast, because I remember distinctly, because I don't like my eggs sunny side up, and I remember I was going to eat my eggs, and then I had some hash browns there, but I took one bite. Well, anyway, it was between the eggs and the hash browns. I said, "Yeah, I accept Christ as my Savior." And before I left, that preacher said that I'm saved forever. So I said, "Great," and I'm off and running then. And here, 60 years later, you're telling me I'm not going to heaven? Well, yeah, I guarantee you, I haven't read the Bible since that morning, but he told me I'm saved. Well, whatever he tells you, that's what you believe. And now look at him. Now you see who he really is. He wasn't even your teacher. It was called Doctrines of Demons. Listen, you got to get a real Bible and really read what God is saying, and then you have the exact information on how to avoid hell and how to get to heaven. Because in the last days, Christianity is going to be a complete mess. It's called apostasy. And the Bible says it must precede the day of the Lord, the Antichrist. And you know what holds them back, don't you? The one who now restrains will continue to restrain until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And then he'll be revealed. So there's our clues. It's really exciting. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, let's just, one more, let me go smash let me just go punch this ecumenical teacher over here. Let's just stay right there and go down to 6 verse 7, 1 Timothy 6, 7. He also does this. The Bible says this in 7 and 8. If you have food and covering, and God has blessed you with food and covering and clothes and just the things you need in life, he says be content. Those who want to get rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Anything other than looking at money for anything other than the necessities of life, is you're treading on very sensitive soil with God. Not to say you can't pray about saving up for something and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But when money becomes a source of your life, far beyond what he initiated it to be, then we have to be careful of that. Because we're grasping in another direction, like which we shouldn't do. Verse 11 says, "But we, men of God, should be consumed by this, pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life for which you were called and you made a confession in the presence of many witnesses," and so forth and so on. Let's just move up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come," again, regarding the apostasy. Listen, the time will come. Now notice, dispensations play out. There's a time and place to everything. Turn. There's a season for everything in God's plan. And Paul says here that the time will come, meaning not necessarily now, because the church is brand new. It will fulfill, it'll blossom. It'll reach a blossom and then it'll deteriorate and apostasy till it falls from the top to the bottom, as it were. Now, here's what he says. "A time will come when they are listeners, they are the congregation, they are the world, they are Christianity or Christendom, as it were, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate." The teacher won't accumulate. It's the listeners that are at fault. they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their desires. So I can move away from pounding the ecumenical teacher now and go to the congregation. You're the one that is guilty in this context. You turn away your ears from the truth, and you turn aside a myth, and you locate a teacher that is going to teach you what you want to hear, not necessarily the truth. So that's the way it is here. And it will be actually difficult times. Paul says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, but also award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Most of the church don't even know he's going to appear. How could you love something you don't even know about? Because, quite bluntly, you're an ignoramus. You're in the church, and you're ignorant of God's word. To me, disgusting. To me, lukewarm. That's not even lukewarm. You don't know God's word. You don't know he's coming again. That's our blessed hope. That's our excitement in life. That's going to initiate the new, that's the transition to the next dispensation. That's as if we're seeing Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments. That's a transition. That's as if we're seeing the temple being scraped because the church is here now and there's no need for the old because it's going to disappear. That's your hope. That it's becoming old, ready to disappear, and that's the church going to be with the Lord. It's called the resurrection. And how many in the church have a false insecurity that they're going to make it? Huh? You're kidding. Really? For anyone to even think they're going to make the rapture, well, you know what? Talk to me, friend, because you must be a very special person. And don't start off with, well, we have a very special God. I already know that. I'm talking about you. What qualifies you? You're going to make it? You're going to boast it? You're going to make the rapture? Well, let's talk a little bit. Tell me a little bit about your life. And I'll know right now. Because I examine my own life. Is it God? We just sang a song. God in the morning, God in the afternoon, God in the evening. God at night, God when we sleep. Okay, well, that's a good start. That's a really good start. That's a good pattern to follow. But we have to follow that even more. It's only about God. I didn't hear God say anything other than just God, God. Now, you conveniently replace God with other things, conveniently, and the world has done that, especially the church. They've replaced God with what they erroneously call philosophy and education. And it's more important to more church parents that their children get it. Yeah, we want a good education for our kid. What a joke. That is disgusting to God. He already told you in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and all and his righteousness, and all these things that education you think gets you will be given to you. Okay, well, that takes care of that. Okay, so you know 2 plus 2 and C-A-T spells cat. Great. Now let's go on to the things of God. That's it. It's called faith. Faith in believing the truth of life. We put on our faith spectacles. I see Noah. I see Moses. I see all the way down. I also see my tiny blimp, or I don't see any of them. And then in the future, I see Jesus. I do see the apostate church. I do see that. And that's a transition period. And I see Israel in their land. What a glorious vision. Come on, you see Israel. He's telling you people, I'm making a change. And look at the church, Christianity, Christendom. They're asleep at the wheel. But they've accumulated for themselves the purpose-driven church. Or their goal is to just have a big, huge social club. We don't stand for anything, but we just all love. Well, you don't love to begin with because you're not even telling them the truth. But listen, your listeners want that. They like that. They don't want the truth. Therefore, they don't have the truth. In verse 4, just keep in mind, though, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and they will turn aside to myths. They still want, we still want God. We want God off of the, we want God off of money. We don't want prayer in schools because those are pretentious prayers prayed by the apostate church. I don't need the law to pass to tell me I can, I don't even want to imply to the government I need them to pass a law so I can play. That's a joke. How disgusting. Well, that's the apostate church because they want, they have a form of God, but they don't want to eliminate God from their social life, their country, but they, he certainly is already eliminated from their lives because they wouldn't even be doing such foolish, foolish things. Christians pray wherever they want, anytime they want, without anybody's permission. And just like Jesus says, you pray anytime. We'll never need a law, nor do we even want to discuss these stupid things with the government like we need them to help us pass along. Oh, how disgusting. 2 Timothy 4:3, we've been to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're already here, might as well go to chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, says this. Realize this. In the last times, if I say this, people think, man, Mike, chill out. Relax. Now, I'm going to read God's word here. In the last days, difficult time will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, but holding to a form of godliness. Really, Lord? Chill. I mean, really? I mean, how? Relax a little bit here, Lord. Look at, I mean, a couple words would have been nice. We get the message. No, 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 you don't get the message. This is from God. This is God's word. Do you think you'll get to heaven, God will look at you and say, you know, Kenny, took it way too, man, you got to learn to chill. You're way too serious down there on it. Now, do you really think he's going to say that? No, what he's going to say is, you're not serious enough. He will never tell anyone they're too serious. Not going to look at me and say, oh, Mike, you know what? Why don't you just chill? You're way too serious. Oh, please. Oh, you're so kind. We know what he's going to say. I should have been more serious. So don't feed into that line of argument. The word of God is serious because it's eternal life or eternal punishment. Now your seriousness is going to help those that are maybe saying, hey, maybe I better get with the program because, you know, I can't afford to be left. I don't want to go to hell. So thank you for being a little bit serious. That's what we need. We don't need a 12-inch smile on Sunday morning. We need a true teacher that's simply going to do this. People, I'm going to get out of the way because you're here to see God, not me. I'm simply going to repeat some verses, expand on a few things, maybe put a few things together, and that's what you need in life. And then you go home and you work these things out with God. It's not a social club. I'm not trying to have a personality up here. It's not what church is about. It's you need the truth. God's word, so you can take the measures to avoid. Jesus himself said this, are you so foolish, people? You're on your way to judgment, he said in the parable. Make efforts to settle before you get to court. Jesus said this, make effort to settle with God before you get to court, because he says if you get there and you don't settle, you're going to be thrown into prison. Jesus said that. Make efforts to settle with them. So we have to take that advice and we have to pass it on to others too. We just have to have a few more. Where are we at? 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:3. We read that one. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. We did read those. Okay. And then we just have two more. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. Revelation 18:4 says this. This has an application to the church. But listen, as Christians, you are not allowed to separate yourself from the church. As long as you're in this dispensation of the church, you have to be an active member in the church. Regardless if it's an apostate church or not, you have a position in the church to proclaim the gospel and do all the things of the church that the church is required to do. There is no writing that says, well, in the apostate church, you can stay home and not assemble together. No, you can't. And you will remain a part of the church until that day in the future when the church is resurrected. But in the sense, if it's apostate church, you have to follow God's word and say, well, I'm going where the word is taught, regardless of wherever that assembly is. Remember, the listeners find it. So you say, wherever that assembly is, I'm going there. Because my ears are open. And if this teacher is teaching the truth, I'm going to go listen. It's the listeners that accumulate themselves, the teachers. But as apostate church, here's what the Lord's saying to this. I heard another angel saying, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins are piled up high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, and he's going to pay her back. 7 and 8 says this, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. She said she sat as a queen and was not a widow, but for this reason, in one day, blah, 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 blah. So the Bible is saying, basically, you come out and you're a member of the church, but you're not at liberty just to go along with it. You're still to follow exact truth. And you've located teacher, whether it be their teachers out there and congregations that want the truth. Okay, our last verse is Revelation 3:15 that says, I know your deeds. You're not cold or hot. And I would. Now, this is the last church, too. And anyone who studied Revelation know the pattern. They know the pattern. I wish that you were cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to say, come on with me. Is that what he said? You're not cold or hot. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So even those that are on the border, lukewarm, he's got to make a decision. Oh, you're on the fence. Which way, which way, which way, which way, which way, out. He had the choice. God can say, hey, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. But he didn't give him the benefit of the doubt. He gave him the benefit of the loss. You lose. Why? So understand that. If ever a Christian feels that they're lukewarm, remember it's not a good place to be because you're going to be booted. So, be on the other side. But anyway, just to summarize this, again, it's not often that you're able to see transition periods where you actually see a temple and a church. They did in 30 AD, 33 to 70 AD. That was pretty cool. Moses coming down on the mountain was a transition period. They transitioned to the temple period. Certain people got to see the temple till it was great. But for the most part, the church has been a 2,000 years segment of no transition. So when Israel formed in May of 1948, it signaled to you the transition is on. That's a big clue. It's been 60 years. What's becoming obsolete is ready to disappear. And it precedes the day of the Lord. So that's what you look for. And since it's obviously here now, this ecumenical church, pretty disgusting. And that is good news for you, because that means there's many events getting ready to follow. And the greatest event is this, to those who have loved his appearing. In a twinkling of an eye, the Lord's going to come. Don't ever not get excited about that. Most people don't even know about it. You know about it, so you can get excited about it. It's called the rapture. Anyway, we'll close with that, and we're going to have communion. So one, if you get it set up, I'll start, take a few minutes here just to, if I can get a little help on that. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll just touch on communion a little bit. Communion is basically commemorating the Lord's death and resurrection. And the serious part of communion that you always have to remember is this. The serious part of communion is how you perceive communion. It's not your condition, but it's your perception. It's your perspective on communion. And it has to be taken very seriously and very respectfully. And it's as simple as this. The bread simply represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, "He who eats my body lives forever." This is true manna. So we really look at this and say, it's not transubstantiation. It's simply Triscuit. But it represents the serious fact that it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we eat it, it also brings, remember, there's a blessing in this. It brings healing. You're entitled to certain benefits of healing just by doing this properly. And God only knows through time and history how much healing we've all benefited from this. So we're going to close out this. So let's go ahead and take this. Eat of the bread. And we take of the cup in the same way. The liquid here represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple as that. We're washed in his blood. He says we'll drink his blood. And this basically represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take it seriously and understand, hey, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm serious about it, this represents his blood. And as we drink it, it commemorates, and it's a commemoration and also a proclamation that he's coming again, and we're looking forward to that. So we drink it and it washes our sins away. And we thank the Lord for that. So in ending now, we'll have a quick word of prayer. Do you want to go ahead and close? You know? Lord, as always, we thank you so very much for your word. God, help us to stay on the right track. Help us to be real firm on the accuracy and what we perceive as the truth and accuracy of your word. We don't want to become part of the apostate church. We want to please you in all things, God. So help us to learn from this lesson, and help us to go forward and be true fighting Christians as we look forward to your soon, soon return. And again, we thank you, and we're expecting you any day now. And again, we thank you, and we love you for all you've done. In Jesus' name.